And now, as we continue with our studies in the Epistle of James, I want to read a few verses today from chapter 4, the Epistle of James, chapter 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence? Even of your lusts that war in your members, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? May the Lord bless to us the reading of these few verses. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every time we read thy word, we are conscious that it's thy word to our souls. So we do pray at this time that we will allow these truths to sink deep and touch the heart, reach the conscience, and may we be willing to have our lives adjusted accordingly. And so we ask for thy blessing upon us now, and the blessing of thy word to be our portion, and we'll give thee all the glory for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now as we proceed with our studies in this wonderful epistle, and we come to this lesson, I've only read to you 5 verses, but then, nevertheless, these verses will strike at some searching truths, and cause us to examine our hearts in the presence of God. After all, I remind you that the only profitable Bible study is that form of study whereby we are able to apply the truth of the Scriptures to our own hearts in a personal manner, so that every time we come to the Word of God, first of all, we're asking God to speak to ourselves before ever that we would take it in hand to speak to others. Now, James concluded chapter 3 by presenting the man of peace, the man who could produce the fruit of righteousness in his life. But now he opens chapter 4 by presenting the man of passion, the man who is motivated by his own lustful pleasures, and thereby creates the chaotic condition of contentions and quarrelings. Now the verses we have read could well be studied under the subjects of fightings, frustrations, and friendships. James commences this section by presenting a question, thus, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, if the question was simply one concerning the origin of wars in general, we might be tempted to investigate the history of mankind and seek to lay the blame for wars at the feet of certain individuals, or perhaps certain groups of people. For example, now, in reading history, you'll discover that when nations were engaged in great wars, then each nation blamed the other. Even after the war is finished, those who write their memoirs, or those who write the history of the war, seem to lay the blame, as it were, at the door of certain people. No one seems to be willing to take the responsibility for having started it. Now, the same thing happens if you narrow it down right to 2 little boys who have a quarrel in the playing field at school, and both of them are taken before the principal. You'll discover this, that each boy blames the other. No one is willing to accept the responsibility for having commenced the fight. And so it's true, whether it be 2 little boys in the home, maybe 2 brothers having a quarrel or a fight, And when the parents intervene and bring it to an end, you discover this, that each one tries to blame the other. However, James very pointedly narrows his question down here to Christians. And he says, among you, perhaps you noticed that when I was reading the verses, or when you have read them for yourself. Now, whence come wars and fightings among you? And you remember this, that James was writing to those professed believers who were scattered abroad, people who themselves had had to pass through times of trial and times of persecution. And now James is telling them and laying it right at their doorstep, and he's asking the question as to what is the cause, from whence come wars and fightings among you. Now, he seems to answer his question by asking another, come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? You see, now this is a very distressing indictment to be brought against those professing to be followers of Christ. You would think that a Christian community ought to be the most peaceable community of all people. You would expect, if you go into the fellowship of professing Christians, that they would be displaying something of the love of Christ, at least, toward one another. But there must have been something wrong at that time when James is asking the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now then, it's a very distressing thing when Christians fall out and fight, when you have even religious wars. So therefore, that among them there had arisen conflicts and fightings. In this connection, let it be borne in mind that Christians are just a cross-section of the community, and that nature of the old man is still in every one of us as long as we're here in the body. In religious circles, there has always been a great amount of contention, with one religious group contending against the other, and each one maintaining their rights of superiority. And this can be understood in some measure when the prophet Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal, or in modern times when genuine teachers of the Word of God take their stand against the errors of the cultists and expose them for what they are. Throughout the years there have been wars fought under the name of religion, and have caused much bloodshed and sorrow. And while these so-called holy wars or religious fights cannot possibly be justified, nevertheless, they can in some measure be understood, because every religion cannot claim a thus saith the Lord. Therefore, they are only contending for some man-made idea or a fleshly religion. But now, when the question is narrowed down to real, genuine Christian churches, the problem is increased as to how we can understand or explain why contentions and fightings should ever arise among them. Nevertheless, it is obvious that such conditions had arisen even in the first century of Christianity. And sad to relate, we must with shame admit that again and again seemingly godly people have stood in contention with one another. Some have contended for the interpretation of a truth, or some even go further and contend for the original meaning of a word, or the application of a doctrine, while others have contended for place or position, and it has led to fightings. You see, we read of men in the Bible, for example, now, you read of a man who loved to have the preeminence. And you know, when people want the preeminence, whether they are gifted for it or not, you can understand there will be trouble. So we read of one who was called Diotrephes, who loved the preeminence and caused a lot of trouble in the church where he was. John wrote about him in his third epistle. You know, Judas was a man who was moved to betray the Lord because of the love of money. And others have the love of pleasure. And so all these things can lead to trouble. But now, here we find it even amongst the people of God. Now, such conditions ought not to be. But James is a realist, and so he faces things as they are. He not only raises the problem, but he also gives the answer. Like a good competent doctor, he examines the patient and names the disease. But he also is able to tell the origin of the disease, and then later he prescribes the remedy. Some people, you know, may be sick, but they don't want to know what's wrong with them. Others, when they know what's wrong with them, they're not prepared to take the cure. During World War II, there was a top-level conference held by the leaders of the nations who at that time were supposed to be allies. There was Russia, Great Britain, and the United States. Well, they sent their representatives. There was Joseph Stalin, who came from Russia, Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of Great Britain, President Roosevelt from the United States. These men met. And after they had their conference, they published an authentic statement in which they declared, "We are resolved to remove the social, economic, and political causes of war." And it was signed by these three men, Joseph Stalin, Winston Churchill, and President Roosevelt. Now, each of the three leaders served their country and passed on. But it should be obvious to everyone listening to me today that they all failed to remove the cause or causes of war. Now notice, these men were supposed to be intelligent men, great leaders in their day, but see the conclusion they arrived at. They said that the causes of war lay in three areas. There was the social, there was the economic, and there was the political. Now, it's quite possible that there is a social cause that brings on wars. It is possible there is an economic cause. It's possible there is a political cause, but these are not the main causes. I suggest to you that these are the symptoms. For the simple reason, no matter how much men try to rectify these things, the social, economic, and political, we're still having wars. And we're still having troubles and fightings. Now, taking the conclusion at which these men arrived following the great historic conference and comparing it with the statement of James, one will readily see how far short these men came from grasping the real truth as to the cause of war. However, James is not thinking about military conflicts in which mighty armies are set one against the other with modern weapons of destruction, although such conflicts come from the same source as here described. What James has in mind is simply that of a local church or a local group of Christians, where the people are all professedly followers of Christ, and yet he is aware with certainty that there are open conflicts, disputations, controversies among them. It was bad enough when these Christians had their faith put to the test by trials from without, when they were persecuted, and still perhaps a harder test, when they discovered that they still possessed the inclination within them towards lustful things. But now, James puts his finger upon a very tender and delicate matter, because the quarrels and contentions leading to fightings among the Christians is due, says James, to your own passions, which have already set themselves up like soldiers prepared for battle. This, then, is the source or origin of the fighting, as they spring up in men's hearts in the longings and desires for self-gratification. All our attempts to justify ourselves are rooted in the desire for prominence, or power, or even possession. I already mentioned the name of Diotrephes. You see, the name of Diotrephes is associated with a man who was determined to maintain his position of preeminence, that he was prepared to stand at the door and prevent some from coming in, and was willing to use his power to cast others out. So the real trouble could be self-pleasing and self-love. And this spirit of contention could manifest itself first in a battle of words. Now you remember in the previous chapter we were discussing this, how we must to control the tongue. But these three contentions could start with a battle of words. But with determination to have one's own desires carried to the limit, it could easily develop into the use of physical force and create much confusion. It's an awful tragedy when so-called professing Christians will use physical force against one another to have their own way carried out. Isn't it an awful tragedy when local churches having business meetings have had to send for police to come along in order to keep the peace? Now, from the matter of wars and fightings and their origin, James then directs our attention to the subject of frustrations. It is a very upsetting matter when someone sets a certain goal and fails to obtain his desired objective, because he is now frustrated. There is nothing wrong with a Christian setting some goal in life and seeking by God's help to achieve that objective. But it seems that James is exposing the covetous desires which arise within the natural heart. You see, there may be good desires, but there may be evil desires, or it may be that one is motivated in the wrong way. And of course, these things can never bring satisfaction. Take, for example, the poor man who is covetous of the rich, and who determines within his own heart that he also will be rich. But he forgets that God has declared in the word that covetousness is idolatry. So there is no limit to the craving. When he has obtained a little, he has the craving for more, and searches around for the best investment, and may compete with his brethren in an endeavor to become richer than they. Or it could be the desire to have some position of superiority. And unfortunately, much time and expense can be put forth, and in the end, only failure and frustration. Some are lustful for the position of preeminence. Others simply crave for possessions, while others have an intense lust or craving for pleasure. You know, this craving for pleasure is an awful thing. You know, we're living in days when men are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I've been greatly impressed recently with this. Of course, the Bible says so, that in the last days men will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And we've seen this before our very eyes. Have you ever noticed the amount of time, the amount of money, the amount of arguing that goes on regarding pleasure and sport? Now, it is one thing to see this spirit manifested in what is commonly called the professional field of sport. But isn't it true it has gone far beyond there? It has entered now into what you call the amateur field. Yes, we'll go further than that. Isn't it strange how this thing is beginning to take the preeminent place in our so-called institutions of learning, where they're competing with one another in pastimes, in pleasures, and in sport? Let's go a little further than that. The whole thing seems to have become corrupted. But I'm greatly impressed and upset at times when I realize this, that the same spirit has been introduced into so-called local churches. Today, it seems to me that a local church doesn't have its program properly set unless they have built for themselves a recreation hall. And recreation must take its place in the church program. I ask you, my friend, why? Where in the Word of God is the church ever given orders to arrange a recreational program? The church was never meant to be a recreational center. The early church were those that believed the Word and were baptized and continued in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, and in prayers, and in the breaking of bread. These were the things that characterized the church. The church was never meant to be a center for organizing sport and pleasure and pastimes. And if money that's given for the work of the Lord is to be directed to building sports halls and pleasure centers, we've gone wrong somewhere. James tells us that these things are only causers of trouble. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. But ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Don't you see, my friend, where we have gone wrong? Now the sense of frustration then produces an unholy restlessness, which leads to further confusion and much strife. Satisfaction in the things of this world is like a child blowing the soap bubble. He uses his energy to blow it up, and admires its colors as it floats through the air, and decides he must have it within his grasp. And when he does, he is left with nothing but frustration. If any person is not content with such things as they have, and they spend their time coveting other people's possessions, it is a sure sign that they are filled and controlled with jealousy, and will readily contend and fight in order to obtain the things they desire. And yet, says James, ye are still frustrated, because you cannot achieve your objective. Now James introduces another form of frustration when he says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. This is a very searching indictment, because it may be the solution to many unanswered prayers. The prayer life of the Christian is a very important element in creating the peaceful heart and mind. Instead of worrying and fretting and scheming how to obtain our own ends, it is far better to ask God in prayer, because by so doing the believer will immediately know whether he is being governed by selfishness or covetousness. You know, when you're on your knees before God, you can't be a hypocrite there. Or you may be in the public prayer meeting, but not privately when you get before God. Now, when he's on his knees, if his expressed desire is for the glory of God, it'd be all right. James states that even when we ask, we often ask amiss. And for this reason, the petition is refused. And again, we feel frustrated. Why? Because we're asking the wrong things. Now we'll leave that today, and we'll continue there in our next study.